We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to start with verses 10 and 11. What's going on here is this is where David tried to move the ark. Uzzah touched the ark, and he was killed instantly. Right? You remember that story, right? And David said, oh, I can't really move the ark. I better take it aside somewhere. And this is what we're going to read about. Verse number 10. It says, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his household. Number 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all the things belong to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And this is the thing that's so interesting. The thing that God put on my heart is the story of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. Maybe he's known, maybe he's not known. He should be known. Because he has a very interesting characteristic. We haven't heard it yet. One of the things that we see here is that he was an unlikely recipient of the ark. The ark of God showed up at his house one day because David said, I can't move it anymore. So I need to take it somewhere just so I get it out of the way. And so it ended up at his house. The ark represented God's presence, the manifest presence of the Lord. It's this incredible thing to think about, that the presence of the Lord was around in between the cherubim of the mercy seat that was on top of the ark, and now it was brought into Obed-Edom's home. And as the Bible tells us, that God blessed everything that was in his house. Everything that was in Obed-Edom's house was blessed of the Lord. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles 15 in a minute. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 18. And as we think about this, that ark that was brought to Obed-Edom's house is now what resides in us. Right? The temple is no longer a building. The church is no longer a building. I know we like to call this a church, and that's what it is called. But we are a church. The church is not a building. The church is us. We are the temple of the living God. This is a building. We are what's holy. We are what's sacred because Christ dwells in us. This is a building, but the temple is us, according to the Bible. You are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. What was brought to Obed-Edom's house and blessed everything in his house now dwells in you. Fascinating. Amazing. We're going to look at what happens to Obed-Edom. In 1 Chronicles 15, we're going to start with verse 18. And I apologize to the video guy because I'm going to jump around a little bit. Sorry, Steph. So I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 15, verse 18. And what's going on here is David is making sure that there's people that are going to be around the ark as he moves it and then eventually as he places it in the tabernacle. And look what we see. We see a whole bunch of names here, starting with verse 18. And it says, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Semiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, finally we get a short name, Uni, Eliah, Benaniah, Maaseiah, Mathiah, Elipela, Mekniah, Obed-Edom, thank you, finally Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. Now jump down to verse number 21. It says this, Mathithiah, Elipela, Mekniah, Obed-Edom, Jael, Azariah, to direct with harps. And then finally, I'm just going to read it, the last phrase of verse number 24. It says, and Obed-Edom and Jehaiah, doorkeepers for the ark. There's more passages where Obed-Edom is named. But we see that once he gets a taste of the ark of God, then David moves it after 3 months. David says, I want it, because David also knows the blessing that's attached to it. So he says, I can't leave it there. He heard about all the blessings that were going on in Obed-Edom's house, and he says, I need to bring it to the temple, to Jerusalem. And we find a strange reaction of Obed-Edom, who now is aware of the blessing that's attached to the ark. We see that it seems like whatever position is available, Obed-Edom says, yeah, I could do it. As long as I could be close to the ark, yep, I could do it. Sign me up. Let me be part of it. So he goes from being a gatekeeper to somebody who plays with the harp to a doorkeeper of the ark. And later, if you read on, you'll find that he is there ministering before the ark. He sees that there is something incredible about the ark of God, and now it looks like he can't be without it. He says, I gotta be near it. I wanna be near this ark of God because it's so special. Look what it's done in his life. And he's a Levite. The Bible tells us that he's a Levite, but he's also a Gittite. Not necessarily sure there's multiple places where this could be, but it certainly looks like he rearranges his entire life so that he could be near the ark, so that he could be close to the ark, because he knows how special it is. And sometimes that's all it takes, is one encounter with God's manifest presence. We all have the Spirit of God in us. If we're born again, we all have God's Spirit in us. But there is a difference from having the Spirit in you and understanding and being part of his manifest presence in your life. There is something very different than just having God's Spirit in you because we know it, because by faith it is there. The Word of God tells us. But there is a manifest presence of God that comes into our lives at various times. And that is so special, it could cause you to rearrange your entire life to keep going after it. And that's what we see in Obed-Edom's life. He says, wherever the ark is, I'm going to go. Whether I have to be a doorkeeper, whether I have to play my harp, whether I can be the doorkeeper for the ark, whether I can minister before the ark, I want to be there. Because he was hooked on God's presence. He felt God's presence in his life. He's seen what it could do. And he says, I don't want to do anything else. I'm going to change everything so that I can minister and I can be by the ark. I'm not sure anyone understands that. I hope you all understand that. I hope you understand what I'm talking about, because it is so important in our Christian walk to hunger after the manifest presence of God. Many of you, I've heard many of you talk, and I've heard many of you talk about how in days past there were times set aside just to seek the Lord. I hear that in the youth or in when people were younger, because God was moving. And even for youth,
cancel what they were doing or rearrange what they were doing or set aside time
to go and seek the Lord.
Because there was this hunger. Maybe there was a taste of it at one time, and then all of a sudden you say, I can't live without this. I must seek after God because it is so worth it. It is so important. I will do whatever it takes to make sure it's in my life. If that's not
computing, I have good news for you. There is much more that God has for you than you have obtained.
I have good news. Begin to seek after God. Begin to seek after His presence, because what you have is only a small fraction of what He wants to give you. His presence will sustain you. His presence will lead you. His presence will guide you. He wants to show you His glory. Jesus says that. I desire that I would be with them where, or they would be with me where I am, that I might show them my glory. It's in the heart of Jesus as well. He wants to do this.
He wants to make us like little Obed-Edoms,
chasing after God's presence, chasing after the ark of God.
The ark is in you, but we want the manifest presence of God. This is what Obed-Edom experienced. And it seems like it was life-altering. And it should be the highest goal of our life is to know Jesus.
Jesus Himself says, this is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ and the one who sent Him. This should be the highest goal of our life, to know Jesus more and more.
I'll say, hey, this should be the highest goal of our life.
All other things are secondary. All other things fall under. We have to do other things. We have to work.
We have to do
the daily tasks of life. But our highest goal should be to know Jesus,
to understand who this great God that we serve is. When you look at how serious this man was to change everything in his life, he's not mentioned even before this.
As soon as the ark comes into his life, he seems to be mentioned by every few verses. I want to do this. Yes, I want to do that. I want to do this.
As long as I'm near the ark. This should be a model for our lives. I want to go where the ark is going. I want to be where the presence of God is. I want to be a person of the Word, and I want to be a person of God's presence.
I want to have a solid foundation on the Word of God. I want to also have an experiential relationship with God. This is what the Bible calls worshiping in spirit and in truth. We want the truth of God's Word
to be our foundation. We want the Spirit of God to move us forward, to motivate us, and to propel us as we go forward. It should be the highest goal of our lives. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 37-38, it says this. About 37, it says, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosa, to be gatekeepers.
What's interesting is that not only does it become the ark become this focal point of his life, but he also gathers others around him. There's 68 other people that he brings along and says, no, you got to be part of this. You really got to be part of this. This is really good. You really can't miss this. Come along and see what I've experienced. So he gathers 68 of his brethren to come and be part of this. And that is what happens. When you experience God in a real way, you can't help but tell others, hey, I got something really good. You really got to see this. You really got to be part of this. And this is what we see him do. 68 of you, come on. I found something that's wonderful. I found something that I can't live without. And maybe they just seen him, and maybe he told them, but one way or another, he brought them all along with him. And it was because the presence of God changed his life. And it changed his life so much that overflow began to spill out to all the people that were around him as well. It was affecting other people, and that's the way we should live our lives. God's presence would fill us up, and that those around us would just sense that presence either by us telling them, or they just know. They just know that there's something different. Maybe they'll ask you, maybe you'll tell them. Maybe it will be both. But there should be something that's different in us because we carry around the ark, this holy, holy presence of God in us. We are the temple of God. Now, you say, well, how does this come? And back in 2 Samuel verse 17, it says this, so they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings for the Lord. See, David actually, before he brought the ark, he had to prepare a place for it. And this is instructions to us as well. We need to prepare a place for the ark of God too. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare. There might take some time for this. There might take some effort for this as well. There might be some time when you don't sense the presence of God, but that doesn't mean that you stop seeking, because all of it is in preparation for the eventual placing of the ark in its rightful place. So David prepared, and David made a place, and David did everything that he had to do because he knew he wanted the ark. And so he did whatever it took. He had failed once, but he was determined to continue on. He was determined to continue to bring the ark where it belonged. And it belongs in us in a very real way. It belongs in us in a very manifest way. Jesus even says, I will manifest myself to them. God wants to do this in our lives. The question is, how much do we want it? How much do we want it? Each individual has to answer this for themselves. There's an old saying which says, you have as much of God as you want of him. Which I understand what the person is trying to say. If you want more of God, it's not God that's the limiting factor. It's us that's the limiting factor. We are the ones which say enough. We are the ones which say, I won't seek anymore. And maybe we don't say it out loud, but we say it with our life and our actions. We say it with where we give our time. We say it with where we give our energies. We say it with where we give our thought life. We have as much of God as we want. And God is limitless. So there's always more that he wants to give. This great ark could dwell in us, but David knows, and he gives us the example, that we have to prepare a place for it. We have to make provisions so that the ark could come to us. Sometimes it might be that you have to remove something from your life, because the other thing that he does is he says he sacrifices burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So there were offerings, there were sacrifices that were made to bring the ark. This also, the example is unmistakable. Sacrifice is needed. Something had to die before the ark was in its rightful place. Something had to go before the ark could get safely put in its rightful place. Something had to stop. And maybe something has to stop in our lives as well before the ark can come and rest. Maybe there's something that's crowding out the ark because God's presence doesn't like to compete with other things. He doesn't like to compete. He likes to have his place of preeminence, of lordship. He is number one. There are no other gods before him. So David gives us the example. Something had to die before the ark could be in its rightful place. This is for each of you to examine. How much do you want the ark? How much do you want God's presence? Are we content with where we're at? Or do we want more? With a God so big, there's always more. We've not reached the capacity that God has to give. So there's always more. The question is for each of us to answer. In turn, no one can answer this but you. I can't answer it for you. I don't know what goes on in the secret closets that you all go to. I don't know that. God knows that. The question that you have to wrestle with is, do I want more of this great God? There is more to be had. Do I want it? And what will I do? Because the desire often is there, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So once you answer the question, do I want it? And if the answer is yes, then the question is, what will I do to get it? What will I do? What am I willing to sacrifice? Because everybody has a limit. Everybody has a limit, which they say, I can sacrifice this. But then you start to get into a place where it might cross a little bit of line where it's like, well, I'm not sure I want to give up that. I'm not sure I want to sacrifice this part of my life. I really enjoy that part of my life. And I'm not saying God wants only the things that you enjoy. But the question always is, what is more important? Is it God or the other things in our life? What is it that we're willing to sacrifice? Because the ark came, but there was sacrifice that needed to be made. And the question is it worth it? Do you want it? And what are you willing to do for it? Once you get a taste of it, I just pray that God makes us like a bunch of old Edoms, that he gives us a taste of how good he is, that he gives us a taste of that manifest presence beyond salvation, which this is totally separate. Please hear, totally separate than salvation. Salvation is secure by faith through Jesus Christ. This is totally separate. There is a manifest presence of God that can be had by each one of us, and it is desired by Jesus that we have it. The question is, do we desire it? Are we willing to pay the price for it? Are we willing to sacrifice for it? Are we willing to go the distance and keep on going? Because many times there's nothing that you feel, and you wonder, is it worth it? And it's always worth it in the end. It's always worth it in the end. Because there's more to God than we could ever imagine. His word tells us he'll do above and beyond what our imaginations can even come up with. It's reserved for you who love him. Can we be like Obed-Edom and rearrange everything so that God's presence will be in our life, so that the ark will be
near us. If that's your heart, I'd just like to say a prayer for you. If that's your heart, just let's bow our heads, and I will pray for you. Before we actually go down in prayer, I just want to pray right now. Lord, we come to you, Lord, and I pray, Father, that those who are hungry for more, that you would grant them access to the manifest presence of God, that it would change our lives. Lord, wherever we are today, I pray that you would increase your presence. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you've sustained us. Thank you for the presence of God that you have given us, Lord. But Lord, we know there's more, and Lord, we are not satisfied with yesterday. We want to move on today and tomorrow into greater realms of glory with you, God. Lord, for all those that are hungry for this, I pray that you grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen. His name be praised.